Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, in our families, and in this fellowship. And Lord, as we were singing earlier concerning the longing, the thirsting in our hearts and the longing in our souls for you, Lord, I pray tonight that that thirsting and that longing would deepen. Lord, I pray that it would become stronger. I pray, Father, that we would find ourselves just longing so desperately for you and all that you have for us. That you, Lord, tonight would fill our lives and fill our hearts afresh by your Holy Spirit. And that you would anoint now the teaching of your word and that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would speak this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians now for several months. And we've come to a very important section of it. A very important part of this book dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, as we begin, or as we continue to look at this, we began last week, my prayer is that our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive, and that the Lord would instruct us tonight. Last week, we had a general introduction to the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. Looking at verses 1 through 6, and we began by noting there in verse 1 that Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual, and the word gifts isn't in the original text. Literally, it's concerning spiritual matters. He tells us that these spiritual matters are dealing with the gifts of the Spirit there in verse 4 as he begins to introduce the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. So he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And we noted last week that word ignorant has a threefold definition. First of all, it means to not ignore. Don't ignore spiritual gifts. Don't say that they don't exist. Don't say that they are not for today. Now, unfortunately, that is the stance that some in the church today take concerning the gifts of the Spirit, that they are not for today, that they were for the apostolic age. They're in the beginning of the church, but they are no longer appropriate for today. And a lot of the reason why they take that stance is because of the abuses that were going on in the churches today concerning the issue of the gifts. And they see these churches where it's like mass confusion and mass chaos taking place. And they say, surely the Lord can't be in that. That can't be of the Lord. In fact, that looks more like it's of the devil. God said that he is not into chaos. And that's chaotic over there, what's going on at that place or over there in that fellowship. The Lord said that things were to be done decently and in order. Yes, that's true. He did say that, but he also said, let all things be done. And so my response, as I mentioned last week, to those who would take that type of position is here we see the church of Corinth, a church that was birthed 25 years after the church was birthed there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. 25 years later, and this is a church that was abusing, it was a church that was out of order in the flowing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet we see Paul writing to them and not telling them, hey, these gifts aren't for today. What are you guys doing? You shouldn't be, you know, doing these things. Stop it. No, he writes to them and he instructs them on what the gifts are and how they are to function. So first of all, don't ignore them. Secondly, that word ignorant means don't be unaware. Don't be unaware. You need to understand the gifts in their purpose and their function, what they are and how they are to work. That in the church setting, it isn't to be a free-for-all. It isn't to be mask of confusion. But these gifts are to function and flow with a purpose and a direction. And yes, all things are to be done, but they're to be done decently and in order. And then the third thing we noted concerning this word ignorant is that it's not just, it speaks also of an active knowledge or a knowledge by experience, a working knowledge. You see, it's not just good enough to know what the gifts are and what their function is to be intellectually. The Lord desires that we would experience them, that they would be flowing in our life and that they would be flowing in our fellowship. And then we also noted in verses 4 through 6 that Paul mentioned that there is a diversity with the gifts, that there are different gifts, that they're not all the same, that there's a variety, there are various kinds of gifts, and also there is different ministries or different operations of those gifts, meaning that the gifts are not going to function necessarily in the same way all the time. They are going to work in different ways, in different situations, and as we'll see tonight. And then he also noted that there were different activities or expressions of those gifts. And we noted last week that the reason for that is because the vessel who is exercising the gift, the vessels are different. And so the Lord allows the uniqueness of the vessel to come forth. And I gave you the example of the teaching gift being exercised in Gail Irwin and in Pastor Chuck. We see the gift being exercised in a very powerful way in both of those men, yet very differently, very diverse. Those of you who know and have seen Gail Irwin, I mean, he's very unique in his teaching style, in his teaching ministry, but God uses him powerfully. Tonight, we want to pick up in verse 7, and begin by talking about, first of all, the nature of spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Well, there in verse 7 we read, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given." Now, the word manifestation means a shining forth or an expression of. So spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit. They are an expression not of man's ability, but they are an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. One commentator said that term manifestation can be literally understood to mean that which can be laid a hold of by the hand. The Oxford Dictionary defines manifestation in this way: to show plainly to the eye or mind. Now, this is very interesting because the Holy Spirit is always among us. As we gather together, He is here in our midst. The Bible says that when two or more are gathered together in His name, that He is there in the midst of them. But here's the thing. He is clearly revealed to our senses through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this can present a problem. For you see, in some church groups, they feel like God doesn't show up unless the gifts are clearly seen. And as a result of that, they tend to try and work up the gifts. They tend to try to make it happen so that the gifts are seen, because they believe that unless they see some outward manifestation of those gifts, that God wasn't truly in the meeting, that God wasn't there. But the Bible says, no, that when two or more are gathered together, that He's here in the midst. That He doesn't all of a sudden, as we come into this sanctuary, we don't come into the presence of God. No, the Bible says that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And when two or more are gathered together, that He is there in the midst of them, that He is here with us all the time. So when a gift is in operation, it doesn't mean that, okay, the Holy Spirit showed up. It means that He has made Himself manifested. He's manifested Himself through the gift. He remains invisible, yet His presence is made manifest. That word manifest, the manifestation, the shining forth, an expression of. So the nature of spiritual gifts is the shining forth of the Holy Spirit, or the means through which the Holy Spirit, who is already in our midst, makes his presence clearly visible to our human senses. Now, let's consider the purpose of spiritual gifts. Again, we see here in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's the purpose. Spiritual gifts are not given for my own personal profit. God does not give me a word of knowledge so that I can make a bet on the NBA playoffs and make a bundle. No, he doesn't do that. Nor are spiritual gifts given so that we can get our spiritual kicks. That's not the reason for the gifts. Nor is the purpose to gather together and have some type of, you know, or experience some type of spiritual high, or to have some type of charismatic party. That's not the purpose of the gifts. No, the gifts are to build up the body. The gifts are to edify the church. The gifts are given to build up God's people, to strengthen them in their walks with the Lord, to build them up and equip them for areas of ministry. There's only one gift mentioned that is for the personal edification of the person with that gift, and that's the gift of tongues. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 14 that he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So the rest of the body isn't edified when someone speaks in tongues unless there is an interpreter, unless there is someone who has the gift of interpretations who can give an interpretation of that tongue. And that's why Paul says when you are gathered together, let one or two or three at the most speak in tongues, but there must be an interpreter so that everyone can be edified. Everybody can be built up, because that's the purpose. That's the heart. That's the focus of the gifts. These gifts of the Spirit are not to let everyone know how spiritual you are. It's not so that as you exercise a gift, people don't go, "Wow, did you see that? Man, did you see what Joe did? Did you hear what the word he had?" No, that's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of it at all. Now, the purpose, as I mentioned, it's to build up the church. And for this reason, I believe that these gifts must be for today. For you see, the church still needs to be built up. The church still needs to be edified. These gifts have to be for today because we need them. God still desires that we as a body, a group of people, would be built up, that we would be strengthened. That as individuals, we need to be built up and we need to be strengthened. So spiritual gifts exist to outfit ministry. They are God's enabling to do God's calling. Spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do those things that are humanly impossible. Now, this is something I think we really, really need to understand. Is that because a true work of the kingdom of God, true ministry is a work that is outside of human capacity. It doesn't flow from the natural process. It's not about people using their talents. I mean, that can be used, for instance, if someone has a talent in woodworking. Like, for instance, Jim Leach. He has a talent in woodworking. And so he'll make those frames out there that encase the pictures and maps of the missionaries and the different groups, the college ministry and that. He'll make some of the things over in the bookstore. Now, there's a talent that he's using to bless the people of God. But in true ministry, in the spiritual sense, it's not about natural talents. It's not about natural abilities, but it's about a gifting by the Holy Spirit. Someone might be, for instance, a great math teacher, let's say, or a great history teacher. And they might really have a real talent for teaching those subjects. They might have really studied and really trained and really mastered that art and that craft of teaching. But unless that person is anointed by the Holy Spirit, they cannot effectively teach the Bible. Because the work of the kingdom has eternal ramifications, in order to teach the word or minister in any kind of capacity, there needs to be a supernatural gifting and equipping of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all ministry must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to build up the body of Christ. And we need these gifts because the building up of the body is a spiritual work that has eternal ramifications. Now, let's quickly note or make a few notes on desiring of these gifts. In verse 11 of chapter 12, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And then in verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Now, there's three things that I want you to note here concerning the desiring of spiritual gifts. First of all, note there in verse 31 that we are told to earnestly desire these gifts. That there's to be, as we were singing, a thirsting and a longing. It's like, Lord, man, I want you to gift me. I want you to empower me. I want you to work in my life through these things. It's earnest. It's something that there's a passion there. There's a great longing. There's a great desire. And when we consider their purpose, the purpose of the gifts, it's only logical that we would desire them earnestly if we want to be effective in ministry, because we can't be effective without them. And it is the worst to try and minister in the energy or the efforts of your flesh. It is one of the most frustrating things that a person can experience. So first of all, we are to earnestly desire them. Secondly, note that we are to desire the best gift. Now, what does that mean? Well, that word or that phrase, best gift, is really relative, because the task at hand determines the best gift. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone is in desperate need of being healed. Well, the gift of healing would be the right gift. It would be the best gift in that situation. The gift of word of knowledge wouldn't be the best gift in a situation where someone needs to be healed. So he says, earnestly desire the best gift. It's the one that fits the need at hand. So you're in a situation and you pray and you don't know what the need is going to be. So it's, Lord, use me, work through me that I might be able to meet a need with your people tonight. To meet a need in the body or in this situation that I'm going to be in. And then thirdly, verse 11, notice that the Holy Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, listen, as he wills. It's not a pick and choose kind of thing. It's not, oh man, I really, really want that gift. I think really we should pray, Lord, I want you to give me whatever gift or gifts that you see fit to give me. It's something that he gives sovereignly as he wills. That he knows the perfect time and the perfect place. He determines the best gift that's right for that situation. The Spirit is sovereign in picking the time and the place. That's why I have a real problem with the quote-unquote healing crusades that we sometimes see advertisements for. For the next 3 nights, don't miss it. Come out, you know, at this particular place. There's going to be a healing explosion. I don't see that in the New Testament. I don't ever find in the Bible where they could schedule the Holy Spirit and say, okay, he's going to move in this way, on this day, and at this time. I don't see that. A real problem with that type of thing. Because you don't see it in the Scriptures. Now, having said these things, let's begin now to look at a couple of the gifts. And tonight I want us to look at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Let's begin here by reading in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Tonight we're going to focus on word of wisdom and the gift of word of knowledge. And as an outline, we're going to give a definition of the gift. Then we're going to look at and see the gift in the Old Testament. And then we want to look and see the gift in the New Testament. And then we want to see it in the church setting. And then lastly, in the individual setting. So that we will get a well-rounded perspective of these gifts. So first of all, the word of wisdom. Now, before we define what the word of wisdom is, I think it's important that we understand that there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge has to do with facts and information. The gathering of facts. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of the word of knowledge right now, but just knowledge in general. It deals with facts and information. Wisdom, though, tells you what to do with those facts. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, or wisdom is knowledge applied. Let me quote to you from Meyer Perlman. He was one of the early Pentecostal movement's finest Bible expositors. He said this, "Knowledge is insight into divine things, and wisdom is the skill which regulates Christian life according to its foundation principles. Wisdom is the power of rightly using knowledge," or wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, that's why these two gifts often flow in conjunction with one another. The word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the church setting, how those two flow together. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, called the word of wisdom, is not a vast reservoir of wisdom that God gives to you to draw upon at your will. That's not what the gift is. It's not that you are so wise and that you have this great wisdom that you can just, you know, kind of gather as a situation comes. No, it's the anointing of the Spirit that comes upon you in a time of need, giving you the wisdom to rightly apply knowledge in a given situation. It's a supernatural wisdom given for a certain situation. Something that didn't come from you. It's not something that you studied. It's not something that you practiced. But it's a wisdom that comes that is purely supernatural. And as we look at the biblical examples of the word of wisdom, we will see that it is a timely word that is spoken, which diffuses tension, which resolves an issue, and which also would be used to settle differences. Let's begin by looking at a classic case of the word of wisdom found in the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Kings chapter 3. There in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see a situation, a scene that I think all of us are very familiar with in the life of King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was a man who received wisdom from God that was above any man who ever lived. He was a very sharp and wise individual and was able to use that wisdom to become very rich, very powerful, very influential. He was a man who accessed or gained great wealth through his wisdom. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see a situation that took place in his life where I believe it's clearly not just his wisdom that was in operation here, but the word of wisdom that is seen in operation here. The problem in that situation was that there were two women. And these two women both had babies. And these women, they come to Solomon because one of them, the night before, had rolled over in her sleep and she had suffocated her child. And so she went and took her dead baby, and they were, I guess, living together, these two gals. We don't know where their husbands were or if they had them. And she takes her dead baby and she lays it next to her friend and then takes her friend's live baby and takes it for herself. And in the morning, the one gal wakes up and she sees the dead baby and she's horrified. But as she looks at the baby closer, she realizes, this isn't my baby. That's my baby. And so they go to King Solomon with this problem. Hey, this woman, she rolled over in the night and she killed her baby and then she took my baby, but this is my baby. And if you read that passage, I mean, you can just kind of picture these two women, you know, the one maybe saying, look at its eyes. I mean, it's the same color as mine. Look at its mouth. I mean, it's shaped in just the same way. I mean, this is my baby. And then the other lady with just the same amount of conviction saying, no, that's my baby. What's the king going to do? How's he going to handle this situation? I tell you what. We'll do an arrangement every other day. You know, you take him on, you know, Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You have Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturdays. And, you know, no, that's not what he did. The king says, bring me a sword. What? Yeah, bring me a sword and I'll cut the baby in two and each one of you can have a half. Now, this had to be a word of wisdom. I mean, what if it didn't work? What if they would have both said, now the one who was the false mother said, yeah, that's a great idea, divide the baby in two. But the other mother, the true mother, said, no, let her have the baby. And it says King Solomon knew that she was the rightful mother. But what if they both would have said, yeah, cut the baby in half, I'll take the top half, you know? She can have the bottom. No, it was a word of wisdom. This wasn't something that he just thought up, that the Spirit imparted to him here. Because it worked. And that's the thing with a word of wisdom. It always works. It's always right. It's always exactly what is needed in that situation. So there's an example of the word of wisdom in the Old Testament. Now let's consider one in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn over there a couple pages in your Bible. In Acts chapter 15, we read of a problem that had arisen among the believers in the city of Antioch. Because there were certain men who were legalistic Jews who had come from Jerusalem there to Antioch, and they saw there the liberties of the Gentile believers there in Antioch, the liberty that they had in Jesus, and they told them that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised. unless they adhered to that aspect of the Mosaic law. And these guys came representing themselves as representatives from the mother church there in Jerusalem. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they were very upset by this. And so they went to Jerusalem to meet with the elders in Jerusalem to kind of settle this matter once and for all. Now, this was a very sticky problem. This was a problem that was had the potential of being a very divisive issue in the church. And there were some heavy discussions concerning this, but Paul, being the champion of grace that he was, said, look, these Gentiles should not be made to become Jews. They become believers in Christ. They don't need to keep the Mosaic law to be saved, but these other guys insisted that they had to. Well, this dispute could have caused a major split in the church. It could have caused the early church there to actually be split in two. But as they met together, Peter stands up in verse 7 and says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, I love that line, God knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, notice there, Peter says, why do you test God by putting this yoke on them that our fathers nor we have been able to bear? They shall be saved in the same way, the same manner as us. Now, this was a word of wisdom that the Lord gave here to Peter. He gave him insight into a very sticky situation and pointed out, look, our fathers, we haven't been able to keep this. We weren't saved through the law. These guys, they're going to be saved the same way that we. And then it says all the multitude there in verse 12 kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Now, Peter, just to back up a minute, Peter was referring to the time in Acts chapter 10 when he went to the home of Cornelius. And what happened there? He preached, and in the middle, here's a group of Gentiles, in the middle of his preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues. It was radical. They were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered all at once. Well, after that, we read in verse 12 that the crowd kept silent. They kind of settled down a little bit by that word. The resolving of this dispute began there with Peter. There was kind of a mellowing in the group, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they began to share all the things that God was doing among the Gentiles. And then we read in verse 13 that after they were done, that James arose and spoke and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Now, James was like the head of the church, the head elder there in the church in Jerusalem. He says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. And then he says this, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then notice verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders. It pleased them, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. James speaks here another word of wisdom and says, look, this is what we need to do. We need to just send a letter saying you guys need to abstain from these certain things. That's it. And it pleased them. It diffused the whole situation. So there we see an example of a word of wisdom in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now let's consider the word of wisdom in the church. First of all, let's consider it in the life of the pastor teacher. Without a doubt, one of the most vital ministries within the church is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's the model that we see given in the early church. It says that they continued steadfastly daily, meeting together, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in teaching, in breaking in bread, and in fellowship. It was a vital mark of the early church, and it's a vital for the spiritual growth of the individual believer today, as well as for the growth of the body, that of preaching and teaching. It is vital for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4 talks about. That the Spirit gave what? Some apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And whenever the church has given prominence to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the church has been strong. But whenever it has left this priority and replaced it with a preoccupation in signs and wonders or other programs such as social work or political involvement, the church has declined in its effectiveness. So because the preaching and teaching of the Word is so vital to the building up of the body, the edifying of the body, which is the purpose of the gifts, because of that, the word of wisdom oftentimes accompanies the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In the course of a message, something can be communicated that is the perfect solution to a problem going on in your life. That maybe you come into the church or into the Bible study with questions and you walk out with answers because a word of wisdom was given that applied specifically to your situation. A couple of weeks ago, a gal caught me before second service, one of the sisters in the fellowship, and she said to me, "Will you talk to someone else besides me today?" At first, it took me off guard. I didn't get it, you know, what she was saying. And she said, "You know, the last couple of weeks, it's like you've been talking directly to me every single week." And the Lord does that. That's the word of wisdom. I get that so often. People come saying, "Man, you know, you were talking right to me. Have you been reading my mail? Do you have my phone tapped or something? Has my wife been talking to you?" The one that I love the best is when I hear from people, they say, "You know what? We were talking about the very thing that you were teaching on today, or this very part of your message, and we had this question, and we didn't quite understand it, and we came in, and it's like, there you were. And you hit right on that very thing." And you see that so often in the teaching and preaching ministry, be it here in the church or in a home Bible study, in the high school, the junior high, even in children's ministry. That gift can be in operation. The word of wisdom can also be the application of a certain passage so that it comes alive. Something that maybe you didn't quite understand, and all of a sudden it's presented in such a way where it makes so much sense. Now here's what's really interesting when that happens. It is when it made no sense to me either. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the teaching, the Lord just imparts wisdom, and it's like all of a sudden it becomes clear. And not only are you maybe amazed at, oh, wow, that's what that verse meant, I'm amazed too. It's like, wow. And the Lord does that. Now, it's also seen in counseling or in just, you know, body ministry. Maybe as you're just sharing with another brother or sister and they're telling you about something going on in their life. Or maybe as one of the pastors are actually in a counseling appointment with somebody in one of the offices. I find oftentimes in that situation, somebody will share with me, and I have no clue. I mean, they share their situation, their problem, and like, I'm praying heavy, you know. Lord, I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. You know, and they're sitting there just, you know, and I'm like panicking, you know. Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord just will impart wisdom. Where it's like, you know, the perfect word that they needed to hear. And it's like the right answer. And they walk out just going, wow, praise God, that was so neat. And yeah, that was really neat. As he imparts in that way. Another example. In a church setting, this happened with our leadership group, our leadership team in our church in Oregon. We were at a place where we were really feeling led by the Lord to move out of the school that we were in and to lease a building of our own. We were getting to a place where we had just so many ministries and things going on that we needed to have a base of operation. So we began to pray. And we had a certain amount of money in our bank account, and we knew kind of what the properties were going for at a particular, you know, at that particular time. And we thought that, okay, here's what we can do. You know, we can afford this much spare or this amount of square footage, and so we'll be looking and praying for something in this area. Well, about 6 months went by, and we finally came across a place that we thought would work. And we went and we walked through the building and we saw what it would, you know, the changes that were going to need to happen and walls that were going to need to be taken out and walls that were going to need to be built. And one of the guys involved in construction estimated that it would cost, you know, a certain amount of money. And we thought, okay, well, we've got, you know, that amount of money in our bank account. You know, we're okay. What we hadn't realized was in that 6 months, we'd had some of the leanest times in our church, and we had also been changing our accounting system so that we weren't able to keep as good of records as we'd been keeping all along. So we really didn't know how much money was actually in the bank account, although we thought that it was probably, you know, close to what it was. And so we prayed and made a decision that it was like, okay, yeah, we think the Lord is in this. We think we can do this. And then the guy who was doing the books came and said, you know what, I've got some bad news. We only have $1,500 in our account. And we estimated that the job was going to take about $20,000 to do. So we were like, uh-oh. So we called the meeting, emergency meeting of the guys in leadership. And said, okay, you guys all walked through the building last week. Really thought it was the Lord, right? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I think this is the Lord. This is it. I said, well, you know that money in our bank account? Well, it's not there anymore. We're down to this amount. So I want you to go and pray. Spend the next 4 days, go pray, seek the Lord. We'll come back again and let's see if the Lord, you know, if you still think the Lord is in this. And we came back and it was so neat because there was a lot of real conservative guys on this group. Guys that I was kind of feeling like the Lord was wanting to stretch us. And I remember one of them came back and he said, you know what? When we met last week, I thought this can't be the Lord. But as I went home and prayed and I sought the Lord, he just spoke to my heart. And I think he wants to stretch us in this way. I think we're supposed to go for it. And then one of the guys, Alan Osborne, said something this was a word of wisdom. He said, you know, back before 6 months ago when we were talking about this and the fact that we could do it because we had X amount of dollars and all this in our bank account, he goes, I had a little check in my heart concerning that, you know, how would we know it was the Lord? He said, now that I see that it's something that there's no way we can do this. I mean, it's impossible. I think the Lord's really in it. And it was like, yeah, that is so right on, you know. God is into doing the impossible. And we did. We went through. The project ended up, we ran into some snags that we didn't think we were going to have. It ended up costing us $30,000 to do this build out on this building. And we, at the when it was all said and done, we had $3,000 in our account. So not only did the Lord cover it, but he doubled what we had when we started. I don't know how he did it to this day. I don't know how it happened, but it did. But that word that that guy gave was a word of wisdom that just you know, set all of our hearts at peace. And it was like, yeah, God is in this. Now, what about in the church service? Well, I want us to look at this in conjunction with the word of knowledge. And we're going to do this real quickly, and then we're going to go. But we want to look at the word of knowledge now and look at, first of all, what it is and then what it's not. Actually, first we want to look at what it's not. We noted that the word of wisdom is not a vast reservoir of wisdom that you can draw upon whenever you want, but it's the anointing of the Spirit in the time of need, giving the power to rightly apply knowledge in settling issues or understanding the mysteries of God. And so too, the word of knowledge is not a vast reservoir of information that can be tapped into at any time. That's not what it is. It's not that you just have all this information. What is it? The word of knowledge, listen closely, is the divine imparting of knowledge concerning a person or a situation that you could not know unless the Lord gave you that information. It's knowledge that you wouldn't normally have. It's the manifestation of the Spirit that often operates without you even being aware that it's happening. You might say something, and people ask themselves, who told him? Who let him in on it? As you start mentioning something. Now, let's look at quickly word of knowledge in a scene in the Old Testament. Again, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the story of Naaman. Don't turn there, but look it up later. Naaman was the Syrian military general who had leprosy. He was told by one of his servants that there was a man in Israel, Elisha the prophet, who could heal him. He goes to Elisha. You know the story. Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Well, he didn't like that, but finally he went and did it. He was healed just like Elisha said, and he praised God, and then he wanted to pay Elisha. He wanted to give him some gifts for what God had done for him, but Elisha said, no, I don't want your gifts. So Naaman goes on his way, and then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, goes and follows after him. And he says, you know, my master, he changed his mind, and he does want some things. And so Naaman gave him a whole bunch of things. And Gehazi kind of hid this stuff, and then he comes back home, back to where Elisha is, and we read there, I'll read it to you in verse 25, now, when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Busted. Here, the Lord gives Elisha a word of knowledge. I mean, he didn't know where Gehazi went. He didn't know where he was, but he comes back. He's hidden this stuff. Hey, it's my little secret. No one's going to know. I've got my little stash over here. Elisha, or Gehazi, didn't my heart go with you? Didn't I go with you? When Naaman got out of his chariot, I was there. That was a word of knowledge. In the New Testament, we see this in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where you know the couple that had sold the land, and individually they came before Peter and told Peter, hey, you know, here's all the money for the land. Peter is filled with the word of knowledge that they're lying. First he says to Ananias, is this all the land, all the money? Yes, it is. He says, what has led you to lie against the Holy Spirit? Ananias drops dead. A little while later, here comes Sapphira walking in. Sapphira, did you give all the money that you had sold? Now, it didn't matter how much money they gave. I mean, they were trying to, you know, get big pats on the back from everybody. Oh, look at how much money they're giving. You know, they gave it all. No, it was the fact that they were lying. And again, Peter gets this word of knowledge that they did. And he questions her, and the same thing happens to her. So there we see in the New Testament the word of knowledge. Now, let's consider it in the church. Again, in the ministry of the pastor, teacher. This happens often when the person teaching, leading the Bible study, whatever, gets direct insight into someone's life. But they don't even know the person. They don't even know the situation, but they're describing that person and their situation to the T. And maybe you bring a friend and something is shared that just is right on track with what's going on with them. And they look at you and go, man, you've been talking to him about me. Why have you been doing that? And that's the word of knowledge. And it works often in that way. Things that are shared about someone that you never even met, their situation that you knew nothing about. Also in counseling. Or in that time of just getting together. I was talking with a college gal who had recently given her life to the Lord. And this was a gal who was a womanizer, basically. Or excuse me, I guess a manizer. She was always chasing after guys. And as I was talking to her, the Lord just gave me a word. And I gave her a warning. And I said to her, I said, you know what? There's guys that you have been just trying to get their attention. You've been trying to get them to notice you, that they haven't been paying you the time of day. But now that you've become a Christian, in the next week or two, they are going to start asking you out. I didn't know any of these people. But it was a word of knowledge, because sure enough, it happened. She came back and goes, man, you know, you were so right. I mean, these guys, I mean, they didn't, you know, even give me a look. And now all of a sudden, you know, several of them asked me out. And the Lord gave her that warning so that she would be ready, that she wouldn't be caught off guard in that area where she was vulnerable. Now, here's what I want to just close with this. In the church setting, sometimes here on Sunday night, we have a time where we will just spend some time waiting on the Lord. We'll worship, we'll wait upon the Lord, and then we'll just have a time where just sometimes it's like, you know, let's just wait on the Lord. If somebody has something to share, God puts on their heart a certain word. This is where in that church setting, in a home fellowship kind of setting, this is often happens. It's a beautiful place for it to take place. You see these two gifts working in conjunction where somebody will share a word of knowledge. They'll share a problem. They'll share concerning someone that, okay, the Lord is showing me that this situation is going on in these people's lives. Not naming, but just there's a situation here where this is happening. And then along with that, either that person or someone else might have the word of wisdom, which is the solution to the problem. It's the solution to the situation. I remember years ago, back at the old church on Hacienda, Sunday night, a friend and I were leading the worship time. And the Lord just pressed upon my heart, and I was real new to the church. That's how long ago it was. And the Lord impressed on my heart that there was a mother and a daughter there who were in conflict, and God wanted to bring healing. I didn't even know these people, but sure enough, there was a teenage gal and her mother that were just fighting like cats and dogs. And when that word was given, they just both began to weep and cry, and there was repentance, and God really worked in that situation. But in that time, when we just, even like next week, when we gather together for communion and we're waiting upon the Lord, that if the Spirit would so move, that someone might share a word in that type of way concerning something going on that they don't know the person, they don't know the situation, but it's like, this is going on, and this is a word for you. Maybe it's, I'll just give you an example, maybe it's in an area, and this is very vague, but maybe in the area of finances, where somebody just is really freaking out because they don't know how they're going to pay a certain medical bill, let's say, that no one knows about. And a word might be given to something in effect of, you know, real detail. You know, somebody here that they've got a medical bill that is large, and they don't know how they're going to pay this medical bill. But the Lord is saying to not be afraid. Now, I don't know, I might have just gave a word of knowledge right there of somebody here. But you know, that's how those two gifts can so often operate and function together. Now, in closing, these gifts are to build up the body. And God does tell us to desire them, to be seeking them. And I want to encourage you, especially you guys who have a computer, do a search this week on that word seek, seeking, and desire. And see all the things that God says that He wants us to be desiring and seeking after. I was thinking tonight as we were singing that song, Lord, there's a longing. There's a thirsting in my heart. That I think the Lord would desire that we would have a thirsting and a longing for Him to just blow our minds. And the way that He wants to work in our life. And I think if we are desiring and coming before the Lord in a way of saying, Lord, I want You to do everything that You want to do in my life. And the motive is right because, God, I want to be an instrument of Yours to bless other people. You know what? He's going to meet us. And He's going to answer that prayer in a powerful way. Father, we do pray tonight that You would empower us and lead us and speak to us. And Lord, that You would gift us, that we would be a people who would first of all be desiring You. And secondly, Lord, that we would desire to be used among Your people. And Lord, that we would desire the gifts that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.